as we look at this passage in Acts, let's ask God to help seal the truths of it on us. Father, we thank you for the mercy you show us in Jesus. And as we look at your word more closely, just seal the truths by your Spirit on our hearts so that we might know you better and love you more. Jesus' name. Amen. Mehdi Dibesh was born in Iran in 1934 to a Muslim family. He drifted away from Islam and ended up without any real religion before eventually coming to Jesus and electing to spend his life serving him as a pastor. After the regime change in 1979, he started facing trouble from the government. He was put in prison in 1983 and was held there for 10 years, 2 years of which were in a cell 1 meter by 1 meter by 1 meter, before finally in 1993 being tried on charges of apostasy, changing from what they claimed was the true religion to Jesus. He was convicted and sentenced to be executed, but his close friend, a bishop in the church, Haik Hovsepian Meir, got some of his defence, a letter smuggled out of Iran for publication in the West. And eventually the Times in the UK published it. It caused public outcry. The letter finished: among the prophets of God, only Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he is our living intercessor forever. He is our Saviour, and he is the Son of God. To know him means to know eternal life. I, a useless sinner, have believed in his beloved person and all his words and miracles recorded in the gospel, and I've committed my life into his hands. Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ. Therefore, I'm not only satisfied to be in prison for the honour of his holy name, but am ready to give my life for the sake of Jesus my Lord and enter his kingdom sooner, the place where the elect of God enter to everlasting life, but the wicked to eternal damnation. This letter showed Mehdi Dibesh's attitude to imprisonment and even his death. A death that at the time seemed certain without seeing his family. Death by execution. Mehdi Dibesh wanted the privilege of testifying to Jesus and to ultimately go to be with him. He had a hope that meant he was prepared to suffer and even die for Jesus. And today, in Acts, we'll see Paul and Barnabas suffer persecution, even be prepared to die to spread the good news. They've just come from Pisidian Antioch, where they've been expelled from, because some of the Jews had stirred up many of the rich and community leaders, primarily because they were jealous of the attention they were getting and did not want the good news of Jesus to spread. But the good news of Jesus and the salvation he brought continued to spread. So Paul and Barnabas came to Iconium, and as was their practice, went to the Jewish synagogue, giving the Jews, as the chosen people of God, the chance to hear of the promised salvation and receive it. And the Gentiles that came, also the opportunity to hear of it. The Gentiles being God-fearers, people who loved the Jewish idea of God, but weren't prepared to submit to circumcision, the rather painful mark of becoming a Jew, that also led to public derision in the baths in particular. It gave these God-fearers the opportunity to hear of how they're saved, and further, how they become part of the people of God without becoming a Jew. Not outsiders with some tentative hope of salvation, but full members of God's people. So great numbers of both Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who did not took offence. They stirred up the Gentile non-believers. But as so many responded, Paul and Barnabas stayed there some time, boldly speaking out despite opposition. And it was not just their speaking. God worked miraculously through them, confirming what they were saying, using healings and other signs to point to Jesus. And many responded. They believed in Jesus, put their faith in him. But this wasn't everyone. Miracles point to Jesus, but not everyone responds. I remember going to pray for a Nepalese woman in Hong Kong with two others, and her being healed of whatever illness or pain that was constantly troubling her. Yet she did not seem to come to Jesus. But another Nepalese, a member of the Gurkhas there, a close friend of one of the friends I was praying with, heard of the healing, heard what had happened, and responded. He came to Jesus, put his faith in him, and not just him. His whole family turned to Jesus. He talked to his wife and kids about it, and they chose to turn to Jesus together. Miracles point people to God. Yet not everyone will respond. Many won't. And this is because the good news of salvation divides. Ultimately, you either respond to Jesus, trust him, receive the costly salvation he died for, and live out of believing in him, or you reject him. It's a choice that everyone needs to make. You, me, our families, our friends, our work colleagues, everyone. Because the good news of Jesus divides. It's a choice I'm from a non-Christian background I made in Cambridge when I decided that God existed, that what was said about Jesus was true. It's a choice for all of us. And as we see here, it divides. In verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. Either people decided the apostles told the truth. Jesus was worth hearing about and believing in. Or not. And therefore, opposed him along with the Jews. And this opposition was not some casual laughing matter, like a chance of football fans about a player they don't like. This was much more serious. Verse 5. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to ill-treat them and stone them. They were out to kill Paul and Barnabas, to shut them up for good, to stone them to death. But news slipped out, and hearing of this, but Paul and Barnabas decided to move on, firstly to Lystra, where Paul sees a crippled man. And similarly to Peter, the crippled man in Acts 3, Paul looks at him, sees him listening, sees further. He has the faith to be healed, to trust God, despite never having walked, and tells him to stand on his feet. So the man jumps up and walks to the crowd's amazement. God has worked. Now in this case, the man himself has faith, and this is attributed to the healing. He believes, and therefore God is delighted to heal him. As Isaiah speaks of what Jesus brings, this includes the lame walking, the excitement of new lives, of healing, and the man experiences this. Now let's be clear on two things. One, absolutely we should be praying for healing for people. There are points in the New Testament where it actually speaks of calling the elders and anointing people with oil and praying for them so they're healed. But also, not everyone is healed. Not all Christians are healed. Sometimes God uses people as they are. It's not due to their lack of faith. There's a hospital chaplain with cerebral palsy. Lynn Davies, a development team promotions and communications officer at a well-known Christian charity, is blind. She says, being blind has given me a lot of opportunities that I wouldn't have had as a sighted person. I was a youth delegate for Norway, my home country, in a European parliamentary hearing on disability. And being blind has made it easy to secure high-profile interviews with people such as Lord David Blunkett. She happily serves God as a blind person, using it for the benefit of others and his kingdom. There are many more examples. And while in the new heavens and new earth, everyone will be able to enjoy the full use of their bodies. The lame will walk, the blind will see. Sometimes people are not healed now. But at other times, as here in Acts, God does heal and uses it for his kingdom. The locals react out of their amazement. They think Paul and Barnabas are Greek gods, come down to earth and want to sacrifice them. Now, given some of the Greek mythology, this was hardly surprising. Zeus, the chief of the gods, would often come to earth, especially when he was sure his wife Hera had other things to do and wasn't watching. He'd look to bestow what they considered blessings on virgins. Heracles was supposed to have come from one such dalliance, and even as a baby, supposedly escaped the snakes Hera sent by strangling them. That's the sort of people that their gods were. And if their gods were people who'd come down on earth, it seemed natural to the Greeks that anyone doing something as miraculous as healing a crippled man must be some of these so-called gods that they worshipped. So they looked to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, as they thought Paul was Hermes, the herald of the gods, because he did the speaking. And the miracle was so amazing. They assumed Barnabas was the chief god. However, when Paul and Barnabas heard this, they were horrified. They did not want to be honored. They wanted to give Jesus the honor, to give God the honor. They knew they're just human beings, like the people they're talking to, like you and me. The only difference, they know Jesus. And they express this shouting in verse 15. Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. They're seeking to point the listeners to the living God and away from the worthless gods they worship, whose stories express greedy images of humans using their power to get what they want. They may be comfortable gods that the crowd love, but they're not real. And the crowd have barely stopped from sacrificing. Now instead, you think, they might listen to the full story of the God who provides for them with rain and crops and food, and particularly in his son who dies in their place. After all, they're amazed at the healing of the crippled man. It seems impossible. But instead, the crowd are won over by people from Pisidian, Antioch and Iconium. If the crowd cannot put Paul and Barnabas into their idea of gods, comfortable gods, rather than worship a new god, they'll just kill them. They do not like their ideas of gods being challenged. So they carry out the idea of the Iconium Christians and stone Paul. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. They stoned Paul, taking him outside. Seems like Barnabas has managed to get away, escape. But Paul has to suffer what he commanded people to do to Stephen in Acts 7. Yet this time, Paul does not die, as impossible as it seems. Rather than go to be with Jesus like Stephen, he has to continue to suffer for the kingdom. Verse 20. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul got up, continued facing opposition, facing hardships for the kingdom of God, along with Barnabas. It's almost as if he makes light of being stoned. It seemed he'd die, but God wanted him to live to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Similarly, in the opening example, Mehdi Derwish's execution was stopped and he was released because of the public outcry. He got the opportunity to go home to his family, his wife, his children. Although the dangers of his position were highlighted when his friend and colleague, Haag of Sepian Mare, was killed by the militia. The people that sought to do what the government wanted outside of legal means killed the colleague who got Mehdi Derwish released. And Mehdi Derwish was killed by a similar militia 6 months later. He knew the hardships of suffering for the gospel, how to persevere in tough times, how to keep and testify to the faith. And that's what we see from Paul and Barnabas. After going to Derbe, they return. They go back over the earlier ground, the dangerous ground, the cities that oppose them. Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian, Antioch. Encourage the disciples there. Set up leadership. Elders to faithfully teach the church how to live in Jesus. Churches are not a free for everyone. There are leaders who are appointed to keep the church faithful to Jesus' teaching. Leaders who have responsibilities, but are also due respect as they seek to serve Christ. It's reflected in our membership vows, where one speaks of submitting to the session, the body of elders, as they seek to serve Christ. Paul and Barnabas are therefore careful to appoint the right people to eldership. They then preach at Pampa and Athalia before returning to the church that sent them out, where they report their success, how God's word's gone to the Gentiles. So what should we take from this? Firstly, the perseverance for the gospel. They endured despite opposition, going on even risking death. It was similar to the situation more recently in Iran in the 1990s, where the church was being built on the blood of the martyrs. We here in Australia do not face such opposition, but in our lesser struggles, we need to persevere in worshipping, representing Jesus today, as we face hostile views, different values in our society. We need to persevere in putting the one who died for us first, even when it's easier to do otherwise. And secondly, the worth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that he died for all the times when we go our own way, all the times we act out of pride, greed, or selfishness, all the times we forget, ignore, or reject God, and fail to represent him. Jesus died for those, that we might have the certain hope of sharing in his righteousness and kingdom by believing in him. As Mehdi Dibesh put it in his letter, "I am a Christian, a sinner who believes Jesus has died for my sins on the cross, and who by his resurrection and victory has made me righteous in the presence of the holy God. The true God speaks about this fact in his holy word, the gospel. Jesus means saviour because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins by his own blood and gave us a new life so that we can live for the glory of God by the help of the Holy Spirit and be like a dam against corruption, be a channel of blessing and healing, and be protected by the love of God. For anyone who does not believe, that expresses the God we worship. What Jesus did for us, in the words of someone who died for him, it's choice that at some point needs to be made. If Jesus is who we say is, you need to respond to God's call by being open to trusting and believing in him. And for those of us who do believe, it emphasizes why persevering in Christ is so worthwhile. Not only the security and comfort now of relationship with God, but also the reward Paul and Barnabas looked forward to while they suffered for and preached their Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we ask that we'd respond to his death, his resurrection, by seeking to follow him, both when it's easy, but also when it's hard, that we'd know him, love him, and represent him. Jesus' name. Amen.